For you know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your empty manner of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's who we celebrate today, the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, because he told us to do this in remembrance of him. He told me to do that because he knows my heart is prone to wander away from him, and your hearts are as well. That's who we are, prone to wander. And so Jesus Christ instituted the ritual of the communion table. It's a ritual, but that ritual without reality is meaningless. And so the reality is that we're sinners before a holy, righteous God, and he cannot ignore that sin, but instead he must condemn us, he being holy and we being unrighteous and unholy. But in his great mercy and grace, he gave us a way out, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God, fully man, undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, to grow up as a baby, as a human baby, as a teenager, and then as a man to be nailed to a tree and to bear your sins and my sins. Fully God, fully man. That is who instituted this communion service, this ritual. There are two rituals in the church age. One is baptism, water baptism, and the other is communion, also called the Lord's Supper. And that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the one who purchased us with his blood. There are two things, two elements to the communion table. One is the bread, which represents the body of Christ, who he was. He was a man. And the other element is the cup. It's the wine or the juice, and it represents his blood. The blood of Christ is a symbol of what he did for us. So we remember who he was. He is the one who bore our sins in his own body. And we remember what he did. He paid for our sins, and that is the way. He gives us and he makes the way for us to have access to a holy, righteous God. And he does that through his sacrifice. And so we read from 1 Corinthians 11 that when he had given thanks, this is in the upper room, this is the night before he is to be crucified. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Hopefully you have the communion elements. And so at this time, we will eat the bread, which represents the body of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet Isaiah said 700 years before Christ came. Also on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we drink together? We've got a great treat today. We've got one of our missionaries, Jim Myers, is here, as well as Phyllis, his wife, and Jim is going to give us some information with respect to the activities that they are involved in on the mission field, and also a message on from 2 Chronicles. And we had hoped that Jim would be here a few weeks ago, but the Lord had other things in mind, and we had an ice storm / snowstorm. And so we're grateful that Jim and Phyllis were able to make it here, and we're grateful for their flexibility in rearranging their schedule. Next week they will be, later in the week, on a plane back to the mission field. Jim and Phyllis Their home base is in Ukraine, which is one of the former Soviet bloc nations, and they've been on the mission field almost 30 years now, and in the ministry 50 years or so. As I say, it's a real treat to have them here, and Jim, I look forward to your message.
So I spoke in the Sunday School Hour, talked about our ministry, but the pastor asked if I would give a short report for those of you who weren't here in the previous hour. So what I have here now is a short video. It's only 8 minutes, so you can endure that, which will give you an overview of what we're doing. And what I want you to see here is that...
Hello, I'm Jim Myers. This is a short presentation to tell you about James F. Myers Ministries. After pastoring churches in America for 20 years, in 1993, my wife Phyllis and I went as missionaries to the former Soviet Union to teach people who had been denied access to the Bible for 70 years. We introduced verse-by-verse, categorical, and exegetical teaching, as well as a free grace gospel. We were 3 years in the country of Belarus, where we planted a church and taught the Bible in public schools, hospitals, orphanages, and we helped to start a Bible Institute. We had to leave the country because of government restrictions against foreign missionaries. So in 1996, we moved to Kiev, Ukraine, where I taught in many seminaries and Bible schools around the country. I've taught in many churches and worked with other ministries in Ukraine. We started an evangelistic Bible study in our apartment, which soon developed into the Word of God Church. In the year 2000, I established Word of God Bible College. This has been the primary focus of our ministry ever since. Our goal was not simply to teach Bible, but to train pastors, teachers, evangelists, and missionaries. We have an intensive 2-year course with highly qualified professors, pastors and teachers who come from America to teach modules. Our classes are small, which allows for personal instruction and class presentations. We teach Greek and Hebrew, systematic theology, and all the books of the Bible. In addition, there is emphasis on spiritual life principles and practical application for ministry. After 2 years of training, many of our graduates have gone out to work in other ministries, and several have established ministries of their own. Here are some of them. Yevgeny Savchenko at Living Water Church in Barishivka. Viktor Munko teaches at Irpin Bible Church. Igor Smolyar teaches at Resurrection Church in Zhytomyr. Oleg Lazinski is pastor at Word of God Church. He's also the director of Word of God College in Kiev. Vasily Munko is pastor at Word of God Church in Lviv. Working with him are Bible College graduates Vasily and Larisa Chaplayev, and Oleg and Yulia Gatsenko. Yuri and Nadezhda Chugai are working with Greater Grace Church in Lviv. Lena Miles, English teacher, interpreter, and translator, works with her husband in their own ministry in Ukraine called Grace Abroad. Robert Bolander, our first American graduate, married former student Elvira. He's now a programmer for Faith Life in Bellingham, Washington, and he teaches in his church. Alexei Savchuk and his wife Alfia are graduates of the college. He pastors a church which he founded in the city of Chernihiv. working with Alexei, our Sergei, and Olga Antipenko, who both graduated from our college. Sasha Petrenko has founded a church in Goncharovsk and has a community outreach. Vladimir Timoshenko is director of the Association of Missionary Churches in Ukraine. Alexander Baruda, a man who lost both arms in an accident when he was a teenager, now ministers to a handicapped society. Sergei Kizhniak teaches Bible studies at Word of God Church in Kiev. Alexander Vladimirov is an evangelist who also leads discussion groups. Nina Grigolia is a docent at Christ Church in Jerusalem. She also teaches Greek and Hebrew at the Bible College. Sergei Yakovchuk leads two weekly Bible studies in the city of Irpin. Yulia Nakuba teaches a weekly Bible study for women in her church. Masha Kravchenko has a children's ministry and counsels at a refuge for abused women. Sergei Melnik leads youth and music in his church in Lutsk. Yuri Perdokoti has a ministry with orphans and handicapped children in Odessa, Ukraine. Alexander and Ira Kudlaev lead the youth ministry and Bible studies for Word of God Church. Sergei Chapara writes and publishes doctrinal studies as well as teaching in his church, which is named God's Design. We are really excited that some of our graduates are ministering in other countries as missionaries. Alexander Rabchenko and his wife are missionaries in Turkey. He's an enthusiastic evangelist and has started a small church in his home with those he has led to faith in Christ. Vladimir Zuyev is assistant pastor of a church in Siberia. He has also developed Bible study courses which can be taken through an online Bible school which he established. So we are seeing our goals realized through our students who are now ministering the word of grace to others around Ukraine and in other countries as well. Our ministry has also extended to many other places. We have traveled to more than 40 countries evangelizing and teaching the word of God. We have sponsored hundreds of Bible conferences in Europe, Central Asia, Africa, and South America. For many years, we have been putting on pastors' conferences in Africa. We not only provide classroom instruction, but printed study materials for pastors who in many cases have no Bible study materials at all. Brazil is another annual destination. I have traveled extensively in that country to teach conferences in many churches. The reception there is very enthusiastic, with more and more churches requesting that we come to teach. The Lord has blessed this ministry in so many ways, and we're grateful for His abundant grace. We thank you for your interest in our ministry. Your prayers, your encouragement and support have made it possible for us to carry on this work. Please pray for our health and safety, for our financial support. Pray for students who are serious about preparing for ministry, and pray for ministry opportunities for our graduates. And pray for freedom that we can carry on the work in so many different places. You may contact us at 2828 West Holcomb Boulevard, Unit N, Houston, Texas, 77025. Or you might go to our website at jfmministries.org. Thank you so much.
What we want to do is to train nationals so that they're going to carry on the work. And so you saw many faces.
of people who have been trained under our ministry, and they've gone out, and numerous churches have been planted in Ukraine and in other countries as well. And these people are now doing the work of the ministry. So the work is going to endure. If you would like to get a prayer card or get on our mailing list, you can see my wife, Phyllis, and she will sign you up for that at the close of the service. This is a Bible church. Emphasis on Bible. Why? Because the Word of God is God speaking to us. He has spoken in various ways through various people in times past. Today He speaks through us through His Son. And we still have God's revelation, which is relevant today, and we need to know it. But I find that in many places, the Word of God doesn't get much attention. What has been called worship has become more a form of entertainment today, where what takes place on the platform, they call that worship. Or the singing is worship, and of course singing can be part of worship. But we need to be oriented to the Word of God. And the study of the Word of God is also a part of worship, because when we study the Word of God, we acknowledge God has spoken to us, and He has the right to rule over us. He has the right to tell us how to live. And when we study His Word, it is an act of worship, because we are submitting to the authority of God. We're saying, I need this. I need to know this. I need the Word of God. And then I need to not just be a hearer of the Word, but a doer also. And what I find is that even in many churches today where the Word of God is honored, people aren't doing much with it. They become hearers, and they say, but we have the right doctrine. Well, you may have the right doctrine, but the point of Bible teaching is not so that you can learn facts about the Bible so that you can become an expert at Bible trivia. That's not the point. The point is that you learn it so that you can live it. You learn it so that you can apply it. We have many people today who they want to know the Bible. They say, oh, it's interesting. It's good to learn doctrine. It's good to have the right doctrine. But when it comes to application, oftentimes there isn't much emphasis. I don't know you as far as what you are doing in your personal spiritual lives. But I want to encourage you with regard to the Word of God and its application. I want to encourage you to read your Bibles. Do you read your Bible? Some people say, well, I don't have much time. I want to give you a little Bible math. In your Bible, you have 1,189 chapters. Now, if you divide that by 365, which is the number of days in a year, that means if you read three chapters a day, you will read through your Bible in 1 year. And some people say, well, I don't have time to read three chapters. Oh, really? I have several audio Bibles. I like to listen to them. So I just got a new version here a couple of weeks ago. And to go from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22 takes about 70 hours. Now, if you divide 70 hours by 365 days, you know what it comes out to? About 10 minutes. You can read your Bible in 10 minutes a day. In 1 year, you'll read through the entire Bible. And you're going to spend more time swiping from right to left on your telephone. You'll spend more than 10 minutes doing that if you're like the average American today. Is it important to you? People do what's important to them. You will find a way to do what's important to you. And if the Word of God is important, then you're going to get into it and you're going to read it. Now, there are different levels of Scripture reading. One is this reading where I'm going to read just to remind myself of what is in the Bible. I want to be familiar with its content. I'm going to read those three chapters a day just so I am reminded of what God has done in the past and what God has promised for me today and what God has promised for the future. And so I'm just reading here. There's also reading that the Bible calls meditation. Meditation is where I take a portion of Scripture, I'm going to read it, and now I'm going to stop and think, what is God saying to me? How does this apply to my life? Is God telling me I need to stop doing something? Is God telling me I need to start doing something? Is there a promise for me? Is there a universal principle? What is God saying to me? This is meditation. And it may be one verse, it may be a series of verses, it may be a chapter or more. But we need to take some time and read Scripture and recognize this is God speaking. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. Are you listening? Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And then there's study. And that's even more intense. This is where you're digging in. This is where you're trying to understand the structure and the grammar and the meaning of the words. Are you in the Word? Do you need to? We need to have this. It's vital for our lives. Why? Why is it important? I had a man once say, I know enough about the Bible. Why is it important that we keep on growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why is that important? Because it informs us of how we can fulfill God's purpose. And we are here in this life to fulfill God's purpose, not ours. And so we need to have that Word so that we know this is what God wants us to do and this is what God has supplied for us so that we can do it. What is the goal of your life? What is your aim in life? So if I were to give you a card and say, okay, I want you to take just a minute now and I want you to write down what is the goal of your life? What do you want to accomplish? When you boil it all down, most people have as a goal for their life to be comfortable. Now, you may define comfort in different ways. Maybe it's having enough money in the bank. Maybe you define comfort as being healthy. You define comfort as rising to a certain level in your profession. How do you define comfort? And most everything that people do is aimed at providing their own comfort. Is that your goal in life, to be comfortable? What does the Bible say is the goal for the Christian? In 2 Corinthians 5:9, the Apostle Paul says, we make this our aim. This is our goal. This is where we are going to focus our attention. This is where we have focused our thoughts and our actions. We make this our aim. What is it? To be pleasing to Him. See, life is really pretty simple. If you understand the biblical perspective, you only have to answer one question. How can I please God in this situation? What does God want me to do in this situation? There are many things in your life that are beyond your control. Things that you can't change. Circumstances of life. And you have absolutely no ability to change them. That's a good place to be. Now you can say, okay, what does God want me to do here? If you can't change it, you're not responsible for it. So here we are today. There are a lot of things going on I don't like. There are a lot of things I wish were different, but they're not different, and I can't change them. So what am I going to do? I hear people crying and complaining, people expressing their great fears. Oh me, what's going to happen? All of this shows disorientation to the plan of God. Shows a lack of understanding of the Word of God. It's not what is happening, but what do I do now? How can I please the Lord in this situation? Colossians 1:10, Paul is praying for the Colossians. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Okay, that needs to be my goal today. I need to walk worthy of the Lord. And then he says, to please him in all respects. That means in every area of my life, I need to seek to please the Lord, no matter what's going on in the world around me. But in my relationships, in my business, in my actions, what I'm doing, I need to please the Lord. And then he says, to bear fruit in every good work. I need to be productive in what I'm doing in my spiritual life. This is not saying that I've got to be able to count and I've got to multiply and do things that the world views as success. But it needs to, I need to be doing what God wants me to do. And if I do that, I am bearing fruit. What gives your life significance? Not human achievement. What gives your life true meaning is doing what God wants you to do. And if you have today done what the Lord wants you to do, you've been successful. And then Paul closes out Colossians 1:10 by saying, increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to keep on growing. Now, the scripture reading this morning was from 2 Chronicles. Honestly, that is the road less traveled. You may not have been there for a while. It's understandable. The books of the Kings and the Chronicles are frequently skipped. And I understand they can be a little bit confusing. Why? Well, we read about Saul and David when we read 1 and 2 Samuel. That's okay. We understand their stories, and we can follow the narrative. But then David is about to die, and his son Solomon is anointed king. Solomon reigned for 40 years, and then Solomon died in the year 931. Now Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king. Rehoboam was a fool. He did not read his father's book called the Proverbs. He was not a very smart man. He made a lot of stupid decisions. Very arrogant. As a result, the kingdom divided. Now in the north, after the division of the kingdom, up in the north it's called Israel. In the south it's called Judah. Now before the division, Israel is the whole thing. After the return from the Babylonian captivity, it's called Israel again. Sometimes Judah, but during that period of the divided kingdom, you have to read carefully. Israel, that's north. Judah, that's south. Now, when you read Kings and Chronicles, especially Kings, oh, that's so confusing because you have the Northern Kingdom, you have the Southern Kingdom. In the Northern Kingdom, you have 19 kings, all bad. Every one of them. 19 kings. Now, in the southern kingdom, you have 19 kings. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 19, 19? Okay. In the southern kingdom, you have mostly bad, but you have a few exceptions. You have a few good kings, 6 to 8, depending on how you want to count goodness. So in the north, you have how many kings? 19 kings, 9 dynasties. That is 9 different families. They kept murdering each other. Bad things happened. In the south, you have 1 dynasty. That's the family of David. Okay. So in the south now, we have 19 kings, 1 dynasty, a few good kings. Now, when you read the kings, now you got the kings in the north, and then it bounces down to the kings in the south. Then it goes back to the north, and then it'll talk about 2 or 3 kings in the north, and it comes back to the south, and it gets to be confusing. You have to know, what are we talking about? Up here, down here? And then it gets really even more confusing because about 4 of them have the same name. King up here, got the same name as down here. You know, it's like having a name like Jim or Bill, you know, John. How many in this church have the same name? I don't know. I met at least 4 Marks here this morning, right? Okay. Well, you read your Bible and it gets to be a little confusing. You have to know, are we talking about Israel? Are we talking about Judah? And then it gets even more confusing because you have nicknames. Okay. I mean, my name, given name, is James. Nobody calls me James. Call me Jim. I've got a cousin that calls me Jimmy. She's the only one in the world that calls me that. Okay? But it could be Jimbo, Jamie. You understand? You get a name like Elizabeth, and it's got 6 or 8 nicknames that go with it. Liz, Eliza, Bet, Betty. And that happens in the Bible, too. Some guys have 2 names or 3 names where it gets really... Don't let that confuse you. Do a little work. Okay? And if you'll, you know, say, I want to understand what's happening here, you can sort it out. Now, in your Bible, you have 6 men by the name of Jehoshaphat. And I will tell you this. Nowhere in the Bible does Jehoshaphat jump. There is no jumping Jehoshaphat. Okay, it was a polite way of swearing that came into vogue back in the 19th century. But you have a king in the southern kingdom by the name of Jehoshaphat, one of the good guys. His father, Asa, had been a good king. Jehoshaphat is even better. And Jehoshaphat did many wonderful things. Would that we had a leader in our nation as good as Jehoshaphat. Now, should we spend time trying to understand what's going on in the Old Testament? I believe so. I don't think we can really fully understand the New Testament if you don't have an Old Testament background. And also, Paul in Romans 15:4 said, whatever things were written before, Old Testament, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Do you need hope today? Hope in the Bible means confidence. Do you need hope today? Well, let's start in the Old Testament. Paul says those things were written so that we could have hope. So why don't we go to the source? Let's go to the Word of God. So we have Jehoshaphat, one of the good kings of Judah. And especially in his earlier years, he walked with the Lord. He removed idolatry from Judah. He removed the places of false worship. And he had a wonderful ministry. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17... All right, in verse 1, Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Against whom? Against Israel. What is Israel? It's the northern kingdom. You see, he's in the southern kingdom now, and he is strengthening himself against Israel, the northern kingdom. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah. What is Judah? Southern kingdom. And he set garrisons in the land of Judah. What are garrisons? Well, they're military outposts. And in the cities of Ephraim. What's Ephraim? Oh, well, it's another name for the northern kingdom. Okay, Ephraim was the largest portion of the tribes. It was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. And there were certain cities there that had been taken by Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. All right, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. These are the false gods of the Canaanites. But he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. What's going on in Israel? Idol worship. They set up two great centers of pagan worship in the north where they actually put up golden calves or golden bulls and said, oh, these are your gods. And people began worshiping idols in the northern kingdom. Not Jehoshaphat. Verse 4, he sought the God of his father. He walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. So God is blessing this king because he's a godly man, and he becomes very wealthy. He becomes very powerful militarily. Verse 6, his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places. This is where they would worship the false gods and the wooden images, idolatrous icons, images, so on, from Judah. Now, I also like what he did after that. Here is a wonderful king. Verse 7. And in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders to teach in the cities of Judah. Here's the king. He's sending out Bible teachers. Verse 8, and with him he sent Levites. And so verse 9, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Isn't that wonderful? See, this is what the people needed. They needed to hear the word of God. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land around Judah. So these are foreign nations. So that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Isn't this amazing? These people are being taught the word of God. They turn to the word of God, and God protects them. And so he talks then about surrounding nations, bringing tribute, presence, wealth into the southern kingdom. So verse 12, Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Jerusalem. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. So here we have this king, a godly king. He is leading his people in spiritual things, and God is blessing them. So we have Jehoshaphat made a really good start. Now, when you have prosperity, there are dangers. Oftentimes, we can pass the test of adversity, but often we don't pass the test of prosperity. When things are easy, when we're comfortable. Oftentimes we forget the Lord. Or we just become very comfortable, and it's not that we're negative toward the Word of God or the plan of God. We're not antagonistic toward it. It's not that we're actually rebelling against what God tells us to do. We don't become immoral or dishonest. Oftentimes we continue with a lifestyle of morality, and basically we're good people. But oftentimes we forget the application of the Word to our personal spiritual lives, and we begin to make bad decisions because we begin to imagine that we are the ones in control of our lives. We begin to make decisions not in keeping with the principles of Scripture. And we may do this without going negative to spiritual things. We may continue to pray and worship and go to Bible class. But oftentimes we're not really considering the Lord as we make decisions. And we may have good intentions, but they're not in keeping with God's Word. And this is where people begin to go astray. And then we find ourselves in trouble and we start to ask, why is this happening to me? What's going wrong? Well, you have Jehoshaphat. Became very strong militarily. Became very wealthy. Had great prosperity. But then Satan, who is so much smarter than we are, he lays a little trap. Ahab. Remember Ahab? Up in the north. He's king in the north. And he has this wife, Jezebel, one of the worst women in all of human history. She has a daughter who I consider to be even worse. But here's Ahab and Jezebel in the north, very evil people. Jezebel, she was a wealthy princess from Phoenicia. And when she married King Ahab, she brought with her 450 prophets of her own religion, and they were all being paid at taxpayer expense. And she introduced a lot of evil things into the northern kingdom. Well, Ahab invited Jehoshaphat, come on up here. And he had a great banquet. I mean, it lasted for days. He wined him and he dined him. And, oh, you're such a good king. And you're so wonderful. And, by the way, Jehoshaphat, would you like to go to war with me? You know, there's this place, it's over on the east of the Jordan River. And it used to belong to Israel, but now we have the Syrians who have taken it over. In your Bible, you may have Aram, A-R-A-M, the Arameans. Those are the Syrians. We're still fighting those people today. Things haven't changed too much. Over in the east of the Jordan River, you have Ammon, Moab, Eden. Today, we call those countries Jordan. Heard of that country in the news? Still there. Still causing problems for Israel. Well, the king in the north said, why don't you help me get this back? I mean, this should belong to us and not those Syrians. And so Jehoshaphat said, yeah, that sounds good. And Jehoshaphat's thinking, you know, maybe we can reunite these two kingdoms. That would be good, wouldn't it? That's a good crusade. I mean, let's start on this thing and we'll have peace between the two nations instead of having conflict. And there was a lot of conflict between the two nations. I mean, why else would he fortify all those cities against Israel? Hey, let's have peace in our time. And now he begins to make some bad decisions. And he enters into this treaty with the king in the north. And you know what he did to cement this? He gave his son in marriage to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Their daughter was named Athaliah. Absolutely evil woman to the very core. Do you know she reigned as queen over the southern kingdom for about 6 years? How'd she do it? Well, she killed all of her children and grandchildren. How do you like that? Nice woman, right? No. So here, Jehoshaphat, he marries his son into the family of Ahab and Jezebel. So now that's a political marriage to try to cement the union between these two nations. He begins making bad decisions. And this just brought disaster on the southern kingdom. It was really bad. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, in 2 Kings 8:18, I'll just read it to you. Talks about the son of Jehoshaphat. And it says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Yeah, but he's from the south. But he's acting like the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he begins to do some bad things. Well, God, of course, takes all of these things into account, and he always has a way to accomplish his purposes. So if we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which we read this morning, what we find now is there are a number of nations, Syria and Jordan, or Aram, Ammon, Moab, Edom. Okay, they're going to get together and they want to fight now against the southern kingdom. So in 2 Chronicles 20, you have an alliance of nations. They're going to go against Judah and Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat realizes he's dependent on the Lord. So in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, it says, the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others, okay, these are people from Syria, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And so reconnaissance came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. Well, that's beyond the Dead Sea. They are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. In Gedi, very famous place. This is where David holed up when he was hiding away from Saul. Now, this is in the land of Judah. This is on the west side of the Dead Sea. This is just south of Jerusalem. And now you have this big army that has amassed. They've come around the south end of the Dead Sea, and now they have come up to En Gedi, just not that far from Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. He did the right thing. We're dependent on the Lord. And so he set himself to seek, proclaimed a fast. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Does God do that? Is God the sovereign? Is he in control? Does he rule over the nations? And of course you would all say yes. So why do we get upset when we see bad things happening in the world? Why do we fear? Does God not rule over the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Can God not overrule in the affairs of men? Can he not? Yes, he can. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. God is the one in control. Verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Read the book of Joshua. You gave it to the descendants of Abraham forever. Abraham, your friend. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, that's military invasion, judgment. Okay, this is where you have God bringing discipline on the nation. Pestilence. Now, pestilence is an old word that today we would call it COVID-19. Okay? That's what pestilence is. Or famine. So he says, if disaster comes upon us, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and deliver. Where's your trust? Where's your hope? Is it in the Lord? Verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. They recognize, hey, this is too much for us. We can't solve this problem. We have no power. We don't know what to do. Ah, do you ever say that? Here I am. I don't know what to do. I'm in a bad situation. I don't know what to do. We have no power against this great multitude coming against us. I hear people crying about the election. I don't have any power to change that, nor do you. It's a great multitude coming against us. We don't have any power over it. But I hear people crying, oh, what are we going to do now? Oh, this is so bad. Oh, I'm so afraid. Let me ask you a question. Could God have changed the outcome of the election? Could God do that? Yes. He didn't do it, did he? No. Well, he could, but he didn't. What does that tell you? God has a purpose for you right now. In this place, under these circumstances, you have no power to change it, and you don't have to change it, and you don't have to be fearful, and you don't have to cry and whine about it. You just have to say, God has a purpose for me. We are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That is our mandate from God, and the election has not changed that. So there is something they call a pandemic that has not changed God's mandate for you. Not one bit. Our job is still the same. We are to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? We are to continue taking in the Word of God and applying the Word of God. Are you doing that? We need to be in prayer. Are you really doing that? We can't change the world. We can't change the government. I can't change the world health situation. But God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to trust Him. We are to be light shining in the darkness. We are to live in such a way that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Do they do that? Can they see that we are people of faith? Aren't you worried? No, I'm not worried. Why not? Well, because I know who's in control. I know the sovereign. I'm trusting him. So we make decisions that are based upon the Word of God. We try to use good sense when we make decisions, but we need to make sure that we're consulting the Word of God and making decisions based on those principles, but seek to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And I hear Christians whining and crying and fearful. Oh, they're afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. How dare we walk in fear? This is a great time to be alive. It is. It's a wonderful time. Do you know why? Because we have an intensified opportunity to glorify our God. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I hope you memorize that verse. We don't have any power against this great multitude coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We need to take in the Word of God, yes, but then we need to do it. We need to do it. We need to really consider, what does this mean to be a doer of the Word? You see, you can learn the doctrine of prayer, but the doctrine of prayer never went to the throne of grace. See, there's a difference between knowing about prayer and praying. There's a difference between knowing the doctrine of witnessing and telling somebody about Jesus. There's a difference between knowing the doctrine of faith and actually trusting God in time of trouble. It's a great time to be alive. But let's walk in faith. Let's walk with our eyes upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider him who endured such hostility against sinners, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. If you're fearful, if you're fainting in your mind, you're looking at the wrong thing. Where's your focus? What is your aim? You know, I want to encourage you. Get into the Word. Read the Word. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. And then be a doer of the Word.
I'd like to call the elders up at this time and former elders. We can pray here with Jim for a moment. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word proclaimed. We pray for Jim and Phyllis. We ask that you give them safe travels back to Ukraine later next week, this upcoming week. We also ask that you bring students to the Bible College so that they may be trained and go in other areas of Ukraine and Belarus and throughout Europe and throughout the world to teach your word. We ask that the teachers there at the Bible College are given strength and courage and clarity of thought and the discipline to study your word and to teach the students. And we ask that you open the students' hearts to see the word and also give them boldness to proclaim it after they graduate and finish their studies there. We ask that you provide the resources necessary for Jim and Phyllis to continue their work. We ask that you keep them healthy, and we ask that you give them safe travels. And we again thank you for the opportunity to partner with your servants in the proclamation of your word to your people for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.